any further delay, let's thank God for our speakers tonight, Amy and Caleb. You can do better than that. Oh, you're eating ice cream. Okay. You only have one. Oh, okay.
Good evening. So tonight, Caleb and I are going to be talking about a topic that has just been really impactful for our marriage. And some of this is going to be a little spiritual, but to be honest, a lot of this is just going to be incredibly practical. And I hope that it brings value to you as it has to us. So the topic we're going to be talking about is conflict. He's going to be talking about a couple facets of conflict, and I'm going to be covering a couple things. The three main things that I'm going to be covering tonight are a little bit of the theology behind conflict, and then pre-conflict, so things that you need to be thinking about and considering before conflict ever hits. And then some practical things that cause conflict, as well as, if I have enough time, just some communication tips that you can use in the midst of conflict. So that's kind of what this evening and my talk are going to be looking like. So first, I'd like to say that God is a God who really cares about relationship. He really, really cares about how we relate to each other, how we relate to him, and how we relate in our relationships. We were created to have relationship. We were created to relate. And I think that's really important to remember, because if that's our purpose and we get disconnected from that and we get so easily distracted with other things, it can be really difficult to thrive, because that's what we were meant for, first to connect with God and then to connect with others. So it says in Scripture, it says in Matthew 22:40-41, "This is the sum of the law and the prophets, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself." So that's a pretty significant statement to say, this is the sum of the law and the prophets. That's a huge portion of Scripture. And then to be able to sum that up in one phrase, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is a phrase that is just entrenched in the importance of relationship. Again, how we relate to God and how we relate to people. There are two main God-ordained structures within the Bible that revolve around relationship, and that is marriage and the church. So we know that if these are God-given ideas, then they're perfect, and they are good, and they are what's best for us. Yet when we look at church in America today, when we look at marriage in America today, we see a discrepancy, don't we? We see relationship struggling. We see church division. We see marriages really struggling. I mean, we know that statistically. So we know that these ideas are God's ideas, and they're perfect. So why is it that we struggle so much in relationship? And this reason is just because of sin. Sin is really hard. Sin makes relationships messy. And I believe this is the case because we are all desperately insecure. I think this looks different in different ways with different people based on your personality and your experience and your history and your coping mechanisms. But we are all desperately insecure. So why do I think that? I believe that to be true because Eve was desperately insecure. And she was so insecure. Those roots go all the way back to Eve and the fall of man when sin entered the world. And Satan basically tempted Eve to doubt her relationship with God, to doubt his love for her, to doubt that he had her best intentions in mind. So I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but basically Satan said, so why did God put the tree in the middle of the garden and he said, don't eat of it? Why did he say that? Then he said, why does God know everything, but he didn't tell you everything? So why would he do these things? And the first issue that happened there was that she just began to doubt God and his intentions towards her. And that is an issue that we deal with throughout history, through the Bible, doubting God, doubting our relationship with him, living in insecurity, and ultimately thinking that it's our job to self-protect rather than God rely. And that trickles down into our relationships today. So these are the sins that cause most of our conflicts today: self-protection, fear, and insecurity. All of these things create just a lack of security in our relationships, where we really truly struggle to trust and to have intimacy. I just saw a Google search a couple weeks ago where one of the top 10 things that people are afraid of is intimacy. I find that very interesting because that's also what we absolutely crave, isn't it? To be connected, to be known, to be seen, and to have intimacy and relationship. So let's transition a little bit. One of the most difficult things we face within relationship is conflict. Some important questions to ask ourselves are we good at conflict? These are some good pre-conflict questions to ask ourselves. Are we good at conflict? Are we good at relationships? Are we good at relating to people? It's okay to not be good at relationship and conflict. It's not okay to not get better at it. It should be our greatest endeavor to become better at relationship, to love people, and to love God better. Many times, I think the issue is that we tend to not question how we relate to people. We don't question our methodology and our patterns. We really tend to act instinctively and out of habit in relationships rather than understanding why we're saying what we're saying and why we are doing what we're doing. And so that really sets us up for a lot of failure and struggle in relationship and conflict, because in the midst of conflict, it's hard. It's hard. That's when that self-protection and the fear and the insecurity comes out, and we tend to act in ways that are shocking many times to ourselves and to other people. Many times I find myself saying, I don't even know who I am right now. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, this person that's coming out right now is a person that I don't even know. And it's coming out in the worst moment, when really what I desire is reconciliation and intimacy, and I realizing that I am destructing rather than constructing this thing right now. Does anybody relate to that? So I'm not the only one. So do you relate well? A few years ago, I really felt the Holy Spirit just asking me and compelling me to reevaluate how I do relationship in just really, really practical ways. I've realized that I have a lot of faulty assumptions of how I thought this should look like and how it should be walked out. I think it's really important for us to be able to feel like we can be a beginner. So many times we come to a point in our life where we feel like, I should know this by now. I should be good at this. I'm old enough to where Like, people are asking me questions, and I'm still struggling, and I don't know. And I think it's really important for us to be able to give ourselves the grace that I'm still learning. I'm still figuring this thing out, and I'm still figuring out how to relate to God in a healthy way and how to relate to people in a healthy way. And that can go into needing to rely on God, and we tend to look to people for the things that we really need from God. We have a God-sized hole in our heart that can only be filled by Him. And it's our natural inclination to look to people to fill those things. But it takes a lot of learning. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of intentionality. So the important thing is to realize that we can become better at conflict and relationships. But like anything, if you want to improve, it takes intentionality and practice and study and time, studying ourselves, studying others, and studying God. I can't think of a better thing to study than studying people and studying God. So let's talk about conflict. What do we consider conflict? Usually we think of it as two parties disagreeing, seeing things differently, and wanting their own way. I would love tonight to change your perspective of conflict. I would love for us as believers, instead of being fearful and insecure in our relationships and naturally tending towards that self-protection thing that dates all the way back to Eve, I would love it if we could look at this as an opportunity. Actually, an opportunity to understand ourselves better, because unfortunately, conflict is the time when this animal rears its ugly head, and we become super selfish and super prideful, and we're really defensive, and we deflect, and we self-preserve, and that's when all of these things really, really, really come out. The good, the bad, and the ugly, but mostly the ugly. And we can really see these things in ourselves. And then it's mixed with another person, you know? And that is really difficult. But I think what we need to think about is the fact that this is an opportunity for us to understand ourselves better and to understand another person better and to be able to have perspective on ourselves that we might not have typically. And to give perspective, to receive perspective, and to gain intimacy. So this is such a huge opportunity. But I think that what Satan intends for evil, God intends for good. And that can be just a push point where we can have greater intimacy and understanding. But it takes kind of a change of mindset. And it takes thinking about these things beforehand and planning for these things to happen and having conversations beforehand. So the goal is to become good at conflict, really good at conflict. And I think that if we can become good at conflict, then we can be really good at relationship. So a couple things, now we're just gonna get a little bit practical. Again, still in the pre-conflict phase of this. A couple of things that Caleb and I have used just to help us understand ourselves and to understand each other better. We've a couple personality frameworks. We've used Myers-Briggs, we've used the Enneagram, we've used the five love languages, and all of these things have been incredibly, incredibly helpful. The one that's probably been the most helpful for us is the Enneagram. So if you guys have never heard of this is a personality framework. And it's really helped us just to understand a little bit better about how the other person is wired. I think we all know that we operate differently, but when push comes to shove in the midst of conflict, it's incredibly easy to forget. And because again, we tend to self-protect rather than to be open and trusting and seeking to understand. So it's really helped us to understand just a lot of our core fears and sins that we have, as well as needs that we have and how we think in relationship, how we process things, and kind of helps us express maybe our internal world a little bit better than what we would normally otherwise. So that's some pre-conflict things I would like you to think about. And we're going to go into something that has probably caused the most, one of the things that has caused the most conflict in our marriage, and that is the topic of needs. So it's important to remember that we all have different needs. I think we all know that, but in conflict, it's really difficult to keep that in mind. It's really difficult to remember, you're different than me, you need something different, you think this way, I think this way. And one of the topics that we've really probably struggled the most over is needs. So let's talk about some basic needs. Needs and expectations in relationship, they tend to go hand in hand. So we all have basic needs that are important and valid. And then from these needs, we have expectations and relationships. So needs and expectations can be the greatest source of conflict. Needs are things that we must have to not only survive, but thrive. Have any of you ever heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Have you seen that little pyramid? And at the bottom, it says love and security and different things like that. And at the top, so think maybe picture something like that in your mind. So needs are valid. We have legitimate needs that we need. We have needs because they're actual things that need to be met in our lives. But from those things, we have expectations. And needs and expectations are two different things. So we have things that are valid that we need from other people. And then based upon those things, we have expectations on people to meet those needs. Now, sometimes those expectations are reasonable and sometimes they're not. They can start to become easily unreasonable when we expect things of people that we need to expect of God, because He is capable, and our needs are first meant to be met by Him. Having said that, there's this tricky tension where we do need people too. God created marriage. He created the church for a reason. He created this because we do need each other. So I would like to say that you are ultimately responsible for understanding, owning, and communicating your own needs. We as individuals are responsible for that, okay? I think our natural tendency is to expect things from people that we have never asked for. I'm gonna say that again. Our natural tendency is to expect things from people that we have never asked for. And I think that is huge in our relationships and the misunderstanding and the conflict that that brings. Then many times, if our needs aren't met, we struggle with resentment, we struggle with becoming sarcastic, we struggle with becoming passive aggressive, we struggle with unforgiveness, and then honestly want to punish the other person when our needs aren't met, to the point of withholding meeting their needs. So this is not good. This is a pattern that needs to be broken. And here's the important thing, is that we recognize our needs so that we can verbalize them in a way that is not resentful and passive aggressive, unforgiving, etc., before we are so desperate and we have pushed it down so long that we struggle to communicate it in an effective, constructive manner in our relationship. I think that's a really big one for people, is that we just wait too long. Many times the issue is that we don't completely understand ourselves enough to express that. We don't stop long enough to think, I'm not doing well. It's really easy to want to blame. I could transition here, but I'm not. That's the important thing about rest and the Sabbath and reflection and introspection, is that when we can understand what we need, we are able to communicate those things respectfully and lovingly to the people that we need them from in a way that they can receive it. because if we can't communicate it in that way, that's not really fair to ask in those ways. Okay, so that's a pattern that needs to be broken to where you can identify that before the resentment builds so heavily. So even though a need is your spouse's responsibility to communicate, it should be your utmost priority to hear them and to make their needs feel valid. So it's our responsibility to understand our needs and communicate those things. It is our spouse's and our responsibility also. And let me stop here. If you're thinking, oh man, I hope he's hearing this, or I hope she's hearing this, please stop. Okay, don't do that, because it's not gonna work if you're hoping for someone else to get this message and not you. You are the only person you can control. And the change starts with you. So it's important when your spouse communicates something that they need in vulnerability, that you support and you listen. So I think another thing is that we tend to say, we're like, I need this from you. Well, I need this from you. No. Listen. You can still communicate that, but wait. Pause. Allow your spouse to have a safe place to land. Okay? So I'm going to go into three specific needs that Caleb and I have had conflict over, and three that it's been really helpful for us to just understand each other better in this area so that we can meet each other's needs well before conflict happens. Because conflict will happen if we don't deal with it and we don't meet those needs. So this is by no means an exhaustive list. This is a very short list, but we have a short amount of time. So I picked three. So the first need that I want to talk about is being an extrovert or an introvert. I think that's a term, these are terms that a lot of people are familiar with now. Being an extrovert is when you are energized by being around people. Being an introvert is when you are energized by being by yourself. So none of us are either a complete extrovert or a complete introvert. Because if you are, you're a crazy person, okay? So in Proverbs, it talks about the man who's around friends all the time, he's crazy, and the man left to himself is a fool. Okay, none of these are good. We all need some extroversion, some introversion. Having said that, a lot of us, our healthy spot is somewhere along the spectrum, okay? So for Caleb and I, we're both on the introverted side. Him being more so than I am. I'm a little more closer to the 50-50 mark, and then he's just more introverted. So this has caused some misunderstanding in our marriage. I remember at the beginning of our marriage, I was in a dorm, and I was used to talking to people all the time, and I thought, when we get married, we're just going to talk. And he's like, oh my gosh. So that was a huge revelation to me, and I had to learn to not take that personally. That has nothing to do with me. He loves me, but he doesn't want to talk all the time, and that's okay. That man needs to go in the garage for a while and piddle with something, and he is much better for it. And so am I if he does that, if that need is met. So I also still am on the introverted side, and I need that too, and that's something that I struggle with, especially in this phase of life right now where I'm around people all the time, but it's not necessarily like my need of extroversion is being met because they're little people, you know? So we have to talk about this all the time. We have to look at our schedule and say, that is way too much extroverting, or this is way too much introverting to me because I've just been with my small people the whole time. So this is a conversation that we have regularly, and it's been really helpful and understanding each other and meeting each other's needs and preventing conflict. So the second need I would like to talk about is physical intimacy. So sex is a valid need that we all have. Some have greater need of this than others. To villainize any need is wrong. To idolize any need is wrong. So So I think it's important to realize, and I'm just going to be straight up with you all. Can you all handle this in church? You are never going to get as much as you want, and you're always going to give more than you want. We have had to have a lot of conversations about this area, and it has been vital to the health of our marriage. And especially now when the demands on our time are so high and our time with each other is alone is very limited, we've had to really make a plan. And we've had to talk about frequency. We've had to talk about a lot of things. I think at first we didn't want to do that because it seems like it's not very romantic to plan things out and to make a schedule. It's not that strict, but you know what I'm saying. And then I started to realize that one of the most romantic things that I can ever do for my spouse is to prioritize his needs regularly. That's a big deal, isn't it? So when we go through seasons of busyness, when I have hard days, when he has busy days, there's a lot of grace. There's a ton of grace, and there's a lot of communication. I'm not saying, now this sounds like we have it all planned out and we have it perfect. We do not. We still struggle, we still have conflict, but it's so helpful to be able to prioritize that for your spouse and to be able to say, I know we've had a busy week, and I'm aware that you have needs. I'm aware of your needs, and I care about them. And that goes such a long way, because we all have demands. We all have things going on. So to show that you're prioritizing those things and you're aware of those things is really key. I think it's also important to realize that needs gone wrong or fulfilled inappropriately lead to sin. So you have a valid need. And if it's not fulfilled in the right way, these things can lead to sin, just like they can lead to frustration and resentment and anger and unforgiveness. In the area of physical intimacy, it can lead to pornography. It can lead to affairs. So a lot of unmet needs, they find themselves later on in sin. So it looks different based on the need, but just realize that. Realize that. That's why it's so important for you to prioritize that for your spouse, okay? So the next one is emotional connection. So Caleb was like, you need to define that. And I was like, men, because I just need to, especially for the men. But I think a definition that I've come up with, because I think emotional connection based on your personality and who you are and how you relate to people, et cetera, it looks different, how you are emotionally connected in relationships. So I would say it's when both feel that they are understood and on the same page. And for me, this is good conversation. This is listening and giving feedback. This is sharing and feeling heard and known. So for instance, there have been times in our marriage when I have felt emotionally disconnected. And I have gone long periods of time without expressing that. And I've become resentful and angry. And then when I did finally communicate, it sounded a lot more like an accusation than a need. It sounded a lot more like a character defamation than where my heart actually came through. So again, that's where you have a need kind of moving into a sinful situation. This is why it's so important to be on top of our valid, true needs, because we have expectations of people that we don't communicate well because we aren't fully aware of it ourselves, and then we come resentful and have unforgiveness and anger. So this is a cycle, and this will be a pattern until you are able to identify those things and then to be able to communicate them in a loving manner before the resentment and the frustration and unforgiveness, okay? So learning to express them in a timely manner before unforgiveness comes is huge. So those are the three needs that I wanted to talk about. I'm going to move super quickly. into the last bit that talks about just super practical communication tips. Before I say that, I want to say one more thing about needs. Needs change. They change a lot based on your season, your job, kids, whatever. And so just be aware of that and give that grace to yourself, give that grace to your spouse and relationships, that they may change. And that's why it's so important to talk regularly about these things. Something that has been absolutely monumental for our marriage is for us to have regular date nights. And we've been trying to do this for about the past year. And when I say regular date nights, it's once a week at home on our couch or on our front porch because we have little kids. So we put the kids to bed and sometimes we'll have a cup of tea or whatever. And we just talk and we make a point to try to meet each other's needs on that night. And that has been so incredibly helpful and such a preventative type of medicine for resentment and disconnection to happen in our marriage. So talk regularly, find ways to, and it's hard because sometimes we're just like, I'm so tired. Like all I want to do is watch one Netflix show and then fall into bed, right? And don't get me wrong, there are times when we're like, I'm sorry, I'm so tired. But for the most part, we keep that night free and it's literally on our calendar because that's how structured we have to make it in our life right now. So I'm going to move into communication tips. These are during conflict. So the first one is never say never. Don't use the words, try not to use the words always and never. So I'll give you an example of that. You always forget to take out the trash. You never listen to me. You always go out on Fridays. You never want to have fun. So do these seem fair? Like if someone said that to you, how would that make you feel? Defensive. It would immediately make you want to self-protect and be like, well, that's not true. Because is it really true? Does someone always do something? Does someone never do something? No. A lot of times the reason we say those blanket statements like that is because we want the person to know how we feel. And how we feel is that it almost seems like that. To me right now. That's how big my feelings feel. But just because that's how big your feelings feel doesn't mean it's true. So you need to be able to express those things in a way where they can be received and they can be truthful things that are constructive and not destructive because that is a destructive statement. It's more of an accusation on character rather than just a desire to come together and to bring further intimacy in a relationship. I think that's a really good question to ask yourself. Am I saying this to bring intimacy in the relationship or am I saying this to punish? Am I saying this to be on top, to win? You know what I mean? Why are you saying the things that you're saying? And I think that will help you understand and correct yourself before you say it. So another thing, another tool is to use I feel messages. I feel blank when you blank. So when you made that joke in front of your mom about my chicken casserole, I felt embarrassed. So here's another one. When you forget to take out the trash, it makes me feel alone and taking care of the things around here. So I think it's so important to say I feel messages because it skips a lot of that I never, you never, and you don't care about me, whatever, because we know that's not true. And it skips down to the heart of the matter. It's a vulnerable statement to say, I feel like you don't care when you do that. I know you do, but it makes me feel like you don't. That's huge. That's huge to be able to communicate that in that way instead of to be able to shout accusations and character defaming. So another one is don't keep record of wrongs. So if you are in the midst of a conflict, I'm not going to say an always kind of thing, but I would avoid talking about things that happened 10 years ago in that moment. If they're talking to you and they're bringing something to you, that is going to feel unsafe for that person in conflict for you to deflect by saying, well, you did this 10 years ago, and then this, and then this, and then this, that's not going to be constructive, again, in that moment. If you're, the point is to build the relationship rather than tear it down, then your goal will probably, if you need to talk about that, like sometimes things need to be talked about from the past. I don't think they should be talked about regularly. I think that you should examine your motives behind that. Are you seeking for further intimacy? Are you seeking punishment over something that you haven't forgiven? You need to think about those things, but be careful about bringing up old things and of current conflict. Don't assume people's intentions. So give the benefit of the doubt on good intentions. So an example of that would be, you didn't bring out the trash because you wanted to spite me for asking. You didn't say anything about my hair because you didn't like how it looked. So that's a pretty big assumption. So I would like to think that most of the time those things aren't said, but I think sometimes if we listen close to our brain, we think it sometimes. We think he did that because he's mad at me about something. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, we might not say it, but we might think it. And if you're thinking it, then just ask. Just say, hey, like, I noticed you did that. Do you not like my hair? Like, can you just tell me? And just be vulnerable. Just ask, okay? Don't allow vain imaginations to rule your heart and mind. There is no peace in that. Okay? And then when you actually say it, think about that. Are you assuming their intentions? You did that, so you don't love me. You know what I'm saying? Don't assume. That's not fair, okay? The last thing I want to share is, I like to call it, this is something that God has given me personally, and it's Holy Spirit communication. God, he is concise. I come from a very verbose family, and I have learned that I have got to be concise. And what I mean by that is I need to summarize all of my thoughts and feelings and blah, 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 because that's overwhelming. And who wants a torrent of I'm upset at you just flying your way for a long time, right? So what am I upset about? What is my need? I feel this because you this. Be concise. I've noticed that the Holy Spirit, he does not seek to communicate to condemn and punish and to make us feel guilty, but for the sake of bettering us and the relationship and intimacy. There it is again. So, closing thoughts. Eradicate selfishness viciously. Viciously eradicate unforgiveness. Stop being defensive. Don't self-protect like Eve. Listen to the heart of your spouse, even if their mouth says the opposite, because we so easily self-protect. Okay? Don't doubt the relationship, but trust the intentions in the midst of the mess of sin. Let your greatest aim to be to become good at relating to people. That is all. I'm going to pass the baton.
Good evening. It's a lively bunch tonight. All right, well, I'm going to riff off some of the stuff that she said. I have a similar format. I want to talk, it's just a two-point thing, some things to do before conflict and preparation for it, and then actually going through conflict. So in preparing for conflict, I want you to consider, and I don't mean right before, like we're about to get in a fight, so let me think about that. I mean, you know, actively consider this, is that your spouse actually does care about you. Your spouse has good intentions for you. Your spouse is good-willed toward you. I think that we need to actively consider that and believe that in ourselves. Because it's going to dispel a lot of behaviors that you may not realize that are going on. Because it's a lot easier to to trust and act in a reasonable manner towards someone that you believe has good intentions for you. And so the results of not believing your spouse's goodwill toward you is that you're going to be insecure. You're going to act out of self-preservation a lot. And this self, she talked about it a little bit. This is self-preservation is a really big key. This is not a healthy way to act in a relationship, in a marriage relationship. You end up putting your guard up, and what that does is it doesn't allow you to be changed. It doesn't allow you to grow. So if you're in this self-defense mode whenever you're in a conflict with your spouse, then you're not going to get the benefits of the conflict. That sounds like kind of a weird phrase, like the benefits of conflict, but I'm going to talk about that in a minute, about how conflict is actually a positive thing. So if you're defending yourself, you're not in a situation where you can be corrected or changed at all. You're just closed up. And so you really need to believe that your spouse is goodwilled toward you. And you need to believe it, and you need to act as if it were true. Act in a trusting manner toward your spouse. This is even if they don't give you a reason to. No matter what, you have to act in a trusting manner toward your spouse and believe that they're goodwilled and give them the benefit of that doubt. So either you're going to do that, to act in a trusting manner, and they will be goodwilled toward you, and then the way you're acting is reasonable, right? If they are not goodwilled toward you, that's a really rough situation. I don't think that that's probably the case for most people here, maybe nobody here. That's pretty rare, I think, in a toxic situation. So that's not really something that these kind of tips, I don't think, can help with. So for everyone in here, you need to act as if your spouse is goodwill toward you, because even if they're not, like, the only thing that you can do is control your own behavior. You cannot control anybody else. Most of the time, we can't even control ourselves, much less somebody else. So it's your responsibility to act in a way, in a trusting manner toward your spouse, as if they were goodwill toward you. And part of that is taking them at their word. So if they say something, you are required to believe it. For instance, I didn't mean to offend you. Well, yes, you did. You're always blah, blah, blah. No, you can't do that. You have to take them at their word. It's not fair for you to just attribute malice to your spouse like that, because A, it's probably not true. And B, it's not helpful anyway. You need to act in a way that shows that you believe your spouse and you believe that they're goodwill towards you. It's foundational. You cannot do any kind of growing in your relationship unless you have that kind of as a pillar of your relationship. So moving into the conflict part, I said that conflict was a positive thing. Watered myself here. Conflict is a positive thing. And I'll tell you why. I think it gives us a chance to really grow and to view someone else's perspective. So if things are going smoothly and you're kind of running in parallel and you don't ever bump into each other, you don't really have any corrective actions or you don't have to take any corrective measures. You don't really have to change anything. But once you start, there starts to be some friction, some of those rough edges kind of get rubbed off. And I'm thinking about this, I thought about magic tricks. I really like magic tricks. They're silly, but I really enjoy them. But if you ever watch a magic trick that the person messes up on, it's immediately obvious how the trick is done, right? If they do it properly, it's amazing. You have no idea. If they mess up, I see how they did that. And so when things aren't going well, it kind of gives you a chance to look under the hood of your spouse, and it's like, okay, you know, they're in some stressful situations and these kind of behaviors are coming up. So when you're in this conflict, if you're paying attention and not just trying to preserve yourself, you can start to see a lot of truths about your spouses and about yourself as well. If you have the frame of mind where you're not kind of down in your brainstem acting like an animal, where you can really consider somebody else and try to see things from their perspective. So take that opportunity in that conflict to think, well, you know, what is this conflict saying about us? Or if you can't do it in the midst of it, at least try to look in retrospect and see. So I'm going to talk about three kind of models of conflict And I'll try to move through them. They go from worst to best or to most desirable. The first mode or model of conflict is opposition. So this is where both parties are trying to get their way. This is how children operate. The two children, we have, you know, kids 7, 6, and 3. They're not very considerate about each other's needs or feelings or wants, right? They will absolutely sacrifice the other person's lot to add to themselves, 100% of the time. That's not totally true. They're not totally evil, but they're always trying to win. In this model, this is people fighting, trying to win, and they see it as a zero sum game. So I need to accomplish this. I need to win this, and it's not. I guess there's different intensities on the spectrum where, you know, you could be totally oblivious. I don't know which is worse, if you're oblivious of what your spouse has in mind and what they want and you're just trying to get for yourself, or if you're aware, okay, you know, I know that they have this need too, but I would really rather have my way. I'm not sure which is worse, but there's some kind of spectrum there. And so that's a really toxic kind of environment. Hopefully that's not where you guys are most of the time. Moving up from there in a model of conflict, so we move from opposition to compromise. And so this one's a little bit better. This is where both parties are willing to compromise and win some and lose some and give and take a little bit. This is certainly better than the conflict model or the opposition model of conflict, but it's still kind of maybe business. Like I wrote down that this is kind of like a roommate agreement. Like our main concern is not to irritate the other person or to just kind of trade back and forth and it's a conflict avoidance kind of model to try to just not rub up against each other too bad. And so it's okay. I think long term that if you're behaving like this a lot, that both parties are just going to end up dissatisfied ultimately. And so moving from there, the kind of top tier model, I'm going to call understanding, and it may have the same outcome as compromise, but the methodology I think is a lot different. And it's called understanding, and it's based on trying to understand the other person or understand the underlying mechanism of what's going on in the conflict. So I don't think it would be probably a revolutionary concept to say that a lot of times when you fight, the thing you're fighting about is not the actual thing that you're fighting about. Do you know what I mean? Does that make sense? Some vague nods. So we've gotten into so many fights that have been around stupid, stupid stuff. And then, you kind of find out I was really, already upset about something, and that was kind of the trigger. So I'll give you an example. Amy really likes Mexican food, like from the 4 Mexican restaurants we have in town. That's like her favorite place to eat. I have more refined taste than that, I guess I would say. If you go to the Mexican restaurant, they got this huge menu. No matter what you order, they're going to bring you out the same thing. It's a plate with tortillas, some kind of meat analog, and some rice and cheese. Anything you order, it's always the same. And so, like I said, I have more refined taste. I prefer the Chinese place, the one that used to be the pet shop. They don't have any pets there anymore. We got in a spat a couple Sundays ago. We were going to go out to eat. We never do that after church, which is just the best. If I ever won the lottery, I don't play the lottery. I don't think that affects my chances of winning. But if I ever just became independently wealthy, like that's immediately what I would do, is just go out to eat every Sunday. It's just pure ecstasy, not having to go home and make food. We never plan for it. We're always surprised leaving church, just, we're going to have to eat. It's never pleasant. So anyway, we were hangry anyway, and then we were arguing about where we're going to go to eat. And Amy was kind of flipping about it. She was joking about it, and I was serious. And so we got a fight. It wasn't a big deal, but we got a fight about it. And you know, it wasn't really about where we were going to go to eat. It was stupid. I felt disrespected because she was flipping, right? And I was sensitive because my blood glucose was low. So, you know, it's these things kind of under the surface about what you're fighting about. So you really, I mean, that's a silly example. There's a lot more stuff that we've done that's been much more serious. And then, you know, after 2 hours of being in a disagreement, you kind of come to the understanding, like, oh, like, you're really mad about this. And they may not even know. But it's so important, like she was talking about earlier, to use tools like date night or the Enneagram she mentioned is really good for understanding what these kind of core fears that your spouse has so that you can identify when they come up. Because they will come up and they'll look like something else. And if you're not prepared to find out what they are, like one of Amy's things is being misunderstood. That's her core fear, is being misunderstood. And it took forever in our relationship before I really understood that. And so now whenever we're in conflict, I am super sensitive about that, because if she says anything that's going to tip me off, it's like, okay, you know, and I'm going to do things to make sure that she understands what I understand or what I think she's saying. And then I'll, you know, say it to her. Then no, that's not what I'm saying. Okay. Well, okay. That's our problem, is I have no idea what we're talking about here. And it's been so helpful, because you just know what to look for whenever you're fighting, because they're never mad about Mexican food. It's always something else. So be on the lookout for those triggers or needs. She already touched on this, the unfair statements, but I just want to rehash this. If you're making absolute statements in these conflicts, you're always 100% of the time going to get a defensive answer. If you say, you know, you're always unhappy, or you're always angry, or you never help, you're always going to get a defensive answer, because it's not true. It's not true. And that's how they're going to answer. You're always unhappy. That's not true. I was perfectly happy last Tuesday. You know, you never help. That's not true. I took out the trash 2 weeks ago. Yeah. And so when you make unreasonable statements like that, it is reasonable for them to defend themselves, because you're defaming their character. That's completely reasonable. And then you're mad because you don't feel validated, because they're not validating, you know, what you're saying, because what you're saying is not what you mean. So you got to be careful about that kind of stuff. And I think one of the best tools that I have, that we have in our conflicts now, is just the phrase, okay, that's fair. I say that all the time now. I remember the first time that I did this. We were in an argument. I don't remember what it was about, but we were pretty deep into it, and I just realized that she was right. We were at it for a while, and I just thought, you know what? That's a reasonable assertion that she's making, and like just weigh into it. I was like, okay, you're right. That's fair. And she was like, you know, she thought I was trying to trick her. But now that's the thing. So the sooner you do that in the argument, once you realize, the better it is. It's a lot easier to humble yourselves when you're not quite so devoted to your cause. But you know, it's so easy. It's so easy to do that. And so, you know, if she says, you know, you were short with me earlier. Yes, I was. I apologize. You know, you're not contributing to X or whatever else. It's just so easy to stop and think about it, because your immediate knee-jerk reaction is defense. But you got to trust that your spouse is being goodwilled toward you. And then you have to act accordingly. So accept what they're saying. Really consider, like, okay, you may already know, like, yeah, I was short earlier. And then you may have to think about it a little bit. And, you know, even if you didn't feel like you were, they may have had their feelings hurt and you might need to resolve some kind of misunderstanding. So, okay, that's fair. Just, that's a great phrase. Just put that one in your pocket. Okay, that's fair. And so it's really your responsibility to start the trend of being reasonable on both sides of the argument, whether you're the accuser or whether you're being accused. It's your responsibility to start that trend ASAP. Yeah, I think that's all I got. I just want to emphasize that you cannot change anybody but yourself. You cannot make anybody do anything that they don't want to. You can't control your kids. You can't control your spouse. You can't control your parents. You can't control anybody but yourself, and then only that sometimes. So really, like, you have to, it is imperative that we ourselves are dedicated to understanding ourselves and our spouse, understanding the needs, and then making those changes in ourselves and not expecting our spouse to do it. Because if you start acting in these ways, then you're going to see that return from your spouse. Absolutely. You're going to start seeing that because they're going to be the irrational ones in the argument. And then, they'll start to follow suit. And I just want to, just in closing, just really encourage you guys to work toward understanding your spouse. Spend the time and be intentional about trying to pick up their fears and their needs and the things that they've had trauma from in the past, and try to identify, like, okay, you know, this is coming up again, that they're hurt because of this. And so really, be goodwilled towards your spouse and really strive to understand them. So, thank you.
Fantastic. Everybody who's married, come on down so we can pray. Love it. A lot of good. So much value there. How long you guys been married? That's awesome.
Well, I'm gonna keep that one.
Okay. 11 years. Praise God. You know, just to try to sum it up. A lot of good stuff there. But asking the Lord to give you wisdom about yourself. There's a lot of preoccupation with self in our world. But the more you get to know the Lord, the more He's going to download to you about yourself. And what is triggering you, what is motivating you. And then seeking to understand rather than just being understood. Being reasonable. We live in a totally unreasonable world. And when you discuss, like, children, it's the oppositional. It's my way or the highway. Our whole society, on the average, is very childlike. Irrespective of the chronological age. So very spoiled, very narcissistic, and it's all about me at whatever cost. And if you've got to be destroyed, if you've got to be laid low so I get what I want, then that's it. Not a very reasonable society. And look at the Lord. Jesus comes and He endures unreasonableness. When He's reviled, He doesn't revile in return. He's quiet, even before Herod and Pilate. Just, He knows who He is. He knows He's secure in His relationship with His Father. He's not there to defend Himself. And He's the only one that really could have defended Himself. He was the perfect one. And so when we get in our inevitable conflicts, why do we have to go so far to defend ourselves and just to make it all about self? Be reasonable. Even God says, come, let us reason together. Why should God stoop down to reason with a bunch of enemies, basically? It's because He's gracious. And if God could do that for us, how much should we be able to do that for this person that we've committed our lives to, we've set our vows with? Be reasonable. Take a step back. Lord, we just, tonight, we receive the gracious words. We receive the wisdom. Thank you for the counsel that's found in the body, Lord, and the continuation of what you're adding here a little, there a little. And may we take those practical things, may we repent where we've gone off and gone to extremes, where we will we help us to seek to understand the other, to care for the other, to be more interested in their interests than merely our own. May we seek to give rather than to receive, and may that be a life cycle in our marriages. Save us, Lord. Some of us are so deep into death spirals, and we've gone so deep, so far in the wrong direction because of this unreasonableness, this lack of love. Help us, Lord. Restore. Bring us back. And may the path of our relationships ascend. May they spiral upwards into glory. You, Lord Jesus, bring in healing and life. And not only for us, but for our children, for those in our sphere of influence, that they can see the gracious exceptions in a world of strife. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. I pray a blessing upon each as they go home, a good night's rest, and we just commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.